Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to start at verse 8 today, but I'd like to read from verse 1 because it's been a couple weeks and I want you to pick up the flow of the context here. And I'm going to read down through verse 17. Remember the historical setting. It's around 705, 710 BC. The Assyrian army is feeling its oats and it's expanding around the Fertile Crescent and then south through the Levant, through the eastern end of the Mediterranean. They've come down through what we now think of as Syria and Lebanon. They've conquered the northern kingdom, 722, around Samaria. They're pressing down toward Jerusalem. King Hezekiah and his counselors are doing what heads of state always do in such situations. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here comes the Assyrians. And there are some in the group who want to make an alliance with Egypt, which is the other great empire of that time. They're not too far away, a couple hundred miles. And so they're saying, let's send an embassy down to Egypt and bring the Egyptians up to help defend us against the Assyrians. And Isaiah in chapter 30 is declaring God's judgment upon this plan. He does not yet mention that particular plan. We're going to get to that in chapter 31. You see, when we get to 31, he's going to say, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. He doesn't say that yet. He's going to say it in verse 2, he's going to mention it. But his bigger concern here is people that make plans apart from the Lord. And I don't care what your plan is. I don't care whether your plan is to go to Egypt for defense against Assyria, or whether it is to go to college to get a degree to become a social worker, or whether it is to go to the supermarket to buy food for supper tomorrow night. If you make a plan and you're not relying on the Lord, you are in rebellion against Him. That's the message of this passage. I also pointed out 2 weeks ago that there are two kinds of rebellion, two different Hebrew words, one that we see in verse 1, the other in verse 9. The one in verse 1 means to turn a cold shoulder to the Lord. Just not listen. Shut your ears off. The other refers to what we think of as rebellion, actively doing things that He says not to do. And one leads to the other. If we refuse to hear His word, then we're not going to obey it very clearly. With that in mind, let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. This is the refusal to hear the word of the Lord. And that leads to outright rebellion. Three times he will show us this. First in verses 2 and 3, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's their sin. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. That's the judgment. You will be frustrated in your plans. Verse 4, for his princes, these are the Israelite ambassadors making their way south. His princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. That's their sin. Here's the result. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Third time, verse 6, the burden of the beasts of the south. Into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels. Again, their sin. Taking money down to Egypt. In those days, if you wanted an alliance with a superpower, you paid the superpower to come protect you. These days it works in the other direction. But it was different then. You had to buy protection from Egypt or from Assyria. So here's Israel going down with their asses and their camels, the caravan of treasure, to buy Egypt's protection. And the judgment, it's a people that shall not profit them, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Or perhaps more direct translation would be, I have called Egypt the strong one who does nothing. Strong one who does nothing. She's impotent. Now, all this is God's word. You see that way back from verse 1? Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. You see it in the first person pronouns. They take counsel, but not of me. The walk to go down to Egypt. They have not asked at my mouth. This is the Lord speaking. Now, in verse 8, the Lord turns specifically to Isaiah and says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, verse 12, the speaker changes. It's been the Lord up to this point. He has just told Isaiah to present a message to the people, and in verse 12, Isaiah begins to speak. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel. See, now it's not God speaking. It is Isaiah setting forth God's word. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, they that pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the wickedness that persists in our hearts. How easy it is, Lord, for us to make human plans and not consult you and not trust in you. We pray, Lord, as we read your rebuke to Israel, that you would purge our hearts of all temptation to trust in the ways of men. Teach us, Lord, to look first to you, to seek your counsel, to seek your guidance. Lord, you've put us in the world, and sometimes you use the world to accomplish your aims, and we thank you for that. But we pray that our first recourse would always be to you, and that you would teach us, Lord, to trust in you and not in the things of men. Guide us, we pray, by your Spirit as we study together in our Savior's name. Amen. So the Lord has condemned Israel's desire to seek refuge in Egypt, and now he commissions Isaiah to write that judgment down. I want a record of this, he says to Isaiah. And that's verse 8. The message is to be recorded in two ways. First of all, write it in a table or a tablet. This people is not listening. I want you to set up a billboard by the side of the road. And verses 9 and 10 are very short. You can imagine Isaiah writing this on the wall of his house, you know, so that everybody walked by could see it. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Post it out there publicly so they can see it. But of course, you write it in the wall of the house and the rain washes it away or the house falls down and it's gone. So he wants it recorded in another way as well. He says, write it in a book. Make a permanent record of this to be a testimony against them in time to come. And then he gives him the motive for this record. This, you can understand verses 9 and 10 either as the motive or the content of the record. It's true either way. These two verses have a very regular structure, and I gave you in the handout that's distributed around, there ought to be one on a seat near you somewhere. Up at the top, this little diagram up here shows the layout of how these verses fit together. Now, some of you haven't been in the meeting very long, so I'm going to give you some vocabulary that we use to talk about structures like this. In the ancient world, you didn't have paragraph breaks and boldface font and go into italics and put things in Arial or Times New Roman. Everything was written by hand, and it's really, really hard to change font when you're writing by hand. Things were written on handmade paper. It was either papyrus or parchment. That was very expensive. You didn't leave lots of white space to break up the text. So how did you communicate the kind of things that we communicate by paragraph breaks or by page headings or by font changes? You did it with repetition in the words that you were using. And if you're repeating words in a string of language, there are basically two patterns that you can use. You can just repeat things in the same order, ABC, ABC. Or you can invert the order, ABC, CBA. People that study this kind of thing, when we have this ABC, CBA, it's called a chiasm. It comes from the Greek letter chi, which looks like this, the AB, BA, so it's a chiasm. Each of those two halves, the ABC on the one hand, the CBA on the other hand, is called a panel. So you may hear me talk about panels, chiasms, and panels, and the corresponding elements within the panels. The other way you can arrange things is an alternation, ABC in the first panel, ABC in the second panel. And we have one of those coming up very shortly in this same chapter. So we have a chiasm here at the outset. It's this inverted symmetry. There may be an even number of items or an odd number. When there's an odd number and there's something at the center that's unmatched, that usually is getting the emphasis. Here there's an even number of elements. There are three in each panel. The first panel, I misspelled that, didn't I? I don't know what a Fierat panel is, but this is the first panel. It was early this morning when I typed that out. The first panel. This is a rebellious children. That's the Hebrew word that refers to outright disobedience. Second, it's a lying children. Third, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, not hearing is the more passive rebellion, closing your ears to God's word. Now, on the second side of this, start from the bottom and read up and note how they correspond. Those who will not hear the word of the Lord, he says, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't talk to us. That's a refusal to hear the word of the Lord. Lying children, well, this is their next instruction to their teachers. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. See the deception, lying. They delight in false teaching. Having discarded the true teaching, they delight in false teaching. And then fine, corresponding to the rebellious people, get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path. We'll see that that refers to disobedience to God's law, to his instruction. The end of verse 10, I'm sorry, the end of verse 11. I've got typos all over this thing. The end of verse 11, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That describes the results of this whole process. That is the outcome of this passive and active rebellion joined together. Let's go through and see how this works. First of all, the summary. First of all, this is a rebellious people. As I've said, this term emphasizes outright disobedience. This is a summary of the behavior that we saw in verses 2 through 7, how they sent an embassy into Egypt. God didn't want them to send an embassy into Egypt. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he said that when you have a king, don't go down to Egypt for military help. Don't send to Egypt for horses, which is equivalent to saying, don't go to France for Mirage jets. Don't go to North Korea to buy rocket launchers. Don't go to the U.S. to buy armored personnel carriers. Don't go to Egypt for military help. I brought you out of Egypt. Don't go down there for help. This is a rebellious people. They sent their embassies to Egypt to seek for help, contrary to the message of God. Second, there are lying children. We'll see how this works better in the second panel. And third, children that will not hear the word of the Lord. Will here is not the future tense. Will is the verb of volition. Children are not willing to hear the word of the Lord. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. That's what the verse means. They don't want to close their ears to what God says. And now we have the exposition of these three things working out the other direction. So what does it mean to be unwilling to hear the word of the Lord? Well, that's verse 10. They say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. The seers, the prophets, were the channels of God's revelation to the people back in those days. And the people went to the prophets and they said, don't give us God's word. We don't want God's word. It's inconvenient. It cramps my style. It makes me feel guilty. Don't give me God's word. That's what happened 700 years before Christ. And I have to tell you that the intervening 2,700 years have not changed human nature, have they? How many churches are there around this land where the people effectively say to the pastors, don't read those passages. I don't like the imprecatory psalms. Don't read the imprecatory psalms. I don't like these major prophets, all this. Don't read about that judgment there. Got Ten Commandments. Don't read that part of it to me. That makes me feel bad. They say to the seers, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. How many churches today do people refuse to hear the law of the Lord? They are not willing to hear what God's word says. They won't stand for detailed, systematic exposition of the scriptures because it upsets them. It pricks their conscience. And a lot of pastors, particularly those whose income depends on the church, may be tempted to say, well, my goodness, if the people don't want to hear that, I guess I better not preach that. But now you find yourself in a conundrum. What do you do if you are a prophet and you've been told not to speak the word of the Lord? What do you do if you're...
Look out for stones.
Well, only if you've got some righteous people around that would stone you. That's right. But no, if you're a preacher, your job is defined as preaching, and the people have said, don't preach this to us. Well, you've got to preach something. That brings us to the second element. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Don't give me the Bible. Give me something that makes me feel comfortable. That's what the smooth things are. Give me things that make me feel comfortable. Prophesy deceits. Now, this is almost a hyperbole here. The people don't go to the pastor and say, would you please lie to us? Tell us some things that aren't true. No, they would never be so forthright. This is God's assessment, though. If you say to your spiritual teachers, don't give me the Bible, and then you say to them, say things that make me feel comfortable, please, you are saying, prophesy deceits, right? Yeah. Because the Word of God judges our sin. It tells us where we're out of line, and it demands that we shape up. And again, this tendency has not gone away in the past 2,700 years. We hear a lot these days about seeker-friendly churches. A seeker-friendly church is one that you, as an unregenerate son of Adam or daughter of Eve, can come into and not feel uncomfortable. Well, as a matter of fact, our Lord commanded his disciples that two things should be preached in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. The second one was faith. And the first was repentance. If you don't tell people they're sinners, they're not going to have anything to be saved from. And I don't know about you, I don't like being told I'm a sinner. That is not a smooth thing. But if you put aside the Word of God and you just preach to people the smooth things, you're being seeker-friendly in the short run, but you're not being seeker-friendly in the long run, because throughout all eternity they're going to be cursing you and saying, why didn't you warn me of this terrible destiny that I have gotten into? I'm under the wrath of a holy God, and no one told me that I was a sinner and on my way to hell. But if people in the church are not godly, they don't want to hear God's word. They want to hear smooth things. That amounts to saying, lie to me, please. prophesy to me deceits. Now, the third element in verses 10 and 11 is, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. Again, this is the people speaking to the prophets. A way is like a highway, a road. A path is something you walk along. But they're not talking here about a physical road or a physical path. Frequently in the scriptures, a way or a path is a metaphor for a manner of life, how you conduct yourself. So in the book of Proverbs, you read of the way of good men, the paths of the righteous, or the path of the wicked, the way of evil men. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Exactly. Well, I think the immediate reference here is back in chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2 of Isaiah, Isaiah looks ahead to that wonderful coming day of the Lord that we've often spoken of in this book. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from the Jerusalem. Here's the desire of many nations in that day. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. Let's hear his law. Let's learn about the paths he wants us to walk in. This is the desire of the regenerate heart. Under the new covenant, God's Holy Spirit is within us. He writes God's law in our hearts, and he causes us to walk according to his statutes. We want to know how we should live. And I don't want to be sadistic, but you know, in a way, I like it when a verse of Scripture lights up and points its finger at something in my life that needs to change. Not because the feeling is pleasant, I'm being rebuked for my sin. But that's one of the most vivid ways that I sense the presence of God in my life. He's talking to me. He said, oh, that is wrong. Please change this. Get this straightened out. And if you're a child of God, you know that feeling. And you know that you're feeling rebuked, but at the same time, you know your Heavenly Father is dealing with you and that he loves you and that he cares how you live. So the true believer will say, I want to go to the mountain of the Lord. I want to learn how to walk in God's paths. I want to learn his ways. But what do these people say to their prophets? Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. We don't want to walk in this path of keeping God's commandments. We want to be outside of that path. I think you can see how that corresponds with the first element in the other panel of the chiasm. This is a rebellious people. People that turn aside out of the path, out of the way that God has laid down. We see this today. We saw the other two tendencies today. We saw that in many churches today, people don't want to hear the Word of God in its plain, unvarnished truth. They don't speak to us right things. We saw that people today are asking for smooth things. They're asking for deceit because they want to feel good. How about this last one? Turn aside out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Do we see that today? How often are pastors, priests, ministers the first ones to stand up and say, well, you know, sexual immorality is not really bad as long as you love each other, and it doesn't matter whether it's a guy and a gal or whether it's two gals or whether it's two guys. I mean, that's not really that important. And, well, there's no distinctive role for men and women in the church. It's all the same. They're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So if Paul says the women are not to teach or have authority over the man, well, that had something to do with 2,000 years ago, but it's okay. Ordain the women. Let them be the preachers. You don't have to care for the poor. It's your money. Keep it. God gave it to you. You have no responsibility to take care of the poor people. And when preachers give commandments that are contrary to the Word of God, they are getting out of the way.
They're like shepherds. And what's a shepherd supposed to do? Supposed to lead the flock? And they're leading the flock out of the path. They're leading the flock out of the way of righteousness that God has ordained for his people. When they lead them out of the path, they're leading them out of the way of righteousness. God has ordained the way of righteousness, but the false preachers, the false prophets, first of all, refuse to speak the word of God. Second, what they do speak is very, very pleasant, but because it's not based on the word of God, it's false. And third, they're actively leading the people into disobedience. And this is the process, you see, that carries you from the first form of rebellion to the second form. The first form of rebellion is turning your shoulder to the Lord, not listening. The second form of rebellion is outright disobedience. And here God has mapped out the process by which spiritual teachers encourage the people along this path. Now, there are seven instructions that the people give to their teachers. And we've seen that the first three pairs of these instructions are summarized in verse 9. The final instruction at the end of verse 11 is when the people say to the teachers, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is the effect of this whole sequence. People don't want to be reminded of their Creator. They don't want to be reminded of the one to whom they owe their allegiance. They insist that their teachers make him appear to be remote and distant so that he won't get in their way and inconvenience them. Paul summarized this idea in Romans 1:28 when he said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. People want to find a way to forget conveniently that there is a God. And we see this all around us in our age. I'll give you three examples. In our schools today, the theory of evolution is taught as though it were truth. There's certain insights in the theory of evolution that are indisputably true. I don't believe that Moses took on the ark all the different breeds of dogs that exist today. And yet look at how dogs have been bred and specialized for different purposes and very different animals. Yes, no, I keep getting Moses on the ark. That's a Bible test that I failed several times. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark? And I always say two of the unclean and seven of the clean. You know, no, it's not Moses, it's Noah. Thank you very much, brother. I will try not to prophesy deceits to you. There are some interesting scientific insights in how organisms can vary under the pressure of the environment. But the theory of evolution is not primarily about teaching science today. The main driver for the theory of evolution is about causing the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. It's about helping people have a reason to say, I don't need to retain God in my knowledge. I don't need a God anymore. A separation of church and state. I thank God that we do not live in a place like the ancient Holy Roman Empire, where one established church determined what you could and couldn't say, and you were not free to study the scriptures on your own and relate to God as an individual. You had to do it through the state church. I thank God for that. But separation of church and state is not, first of all, about constitutional fidelity. It is about finding a way to condemn anybody in public life who mentions God at all. The motive of separation of church and state in modern thought is about causing the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get him out of my vision. I don't want to see him. Tolerance for other religions. It's a blessing in this land that there is such broad tolerance. But it's not primarily about civility and politeness. It is about saying, well, you're not allowed to say what this says because it might offend somebody else who believes differently. And so the emphasis on tolerance has really become a driver for causing the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Our Lord told a parable in Luke chapter 19 about a bunch of people who, when their master had gone away, they said, we will not have this one to rule over us. And that is the attitude of the unregenerate heart. That is the attitude of everyone that's born into this world. We will not have God to rule over us. We do not want to retain God in our knowledge. And we will, with all of our hearts, strive as hard as we can to cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get him out of the picture. We don't want to see him. That's the top priority of their life. See to it that I don't have to think about God.
And ultimately, they're going to fall under his wrath for their rejection of him. Now, this last week in Lexington, I shared with the saints something that we studied, I'm not sure exactly when, I think it was probably over a year ago, back in chapter 12. If you go back to chapter 12 in Isaiah, this is a beautiful study in praise about how the flower of our praise opens from the bud of salvation into the full bloom of offering worship to the Lord. And it struck me again as I went through this. I've shared this passage with a number of groups. The final opening of the flower of praise is in verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The believer's greatest joy comes when God is in our midst. We have fellowship with him, and we can speak to him, we know him, we hear from him. That's our greatest joy. And that's exactly the opposite of what the world wants in chapter 30. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. The only true source of joy and satisfaction is intimate fellowship with God. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. It's what they threw away when they sinned. God kicked them out. An unregenerate man does not want to be reminded that he's separated from God. He just as soon forget that there is a God. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before me. He starts down that path by hardening off his ears. I'm not going to listen. And then he gets teachers who will tell him lies so that he can think of himself as spiritual, even though he's not following the Word of God. And ultimately, he's departing out of the path of righteousness. He's walking in ways of wickedness. He is in outright rebellion against the Lord. Isaiah, go, verse 8. Write it before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. I want you to record this. Isaiah is not like these people. When God says to Isaiah, jump, Isaiah says, how high, Lord? And he comes down running. he's learned to listen to the Lord. He's learned to be obedient to him. And so immediately, in verses 12 through 17, he's going to obey this command. He's going to write this message down. Of course, he ended up recording the whole thing. But he's going to write this message down. I think what I'd like to do is explain to you the form in which he records this, which is the bottom half of the handout. And then next week, we will go into this in more detail. But so that you can read it ahead and see how it lines out, I will point out to you, as you see in the handout, that there are two panels again, verses 12 through 14 and verses 15 to 17. There are numerous things repeated between the panels, but this time the order is not reversed. There's some minor variations, but overall the order of the elements is the same throughout both panels. So in verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, look in verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. The introductory formula is repeated. In both cases, there is a word from the Lord that the people reject. Verse 12, because you despise this word, that is the command, the law of the Lord that he was under discussion in the previous section. And in verse 15, we have the word, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. You refused to accept this principle, which is based on a verse in the book of Exodus. We'll see this next week. That rejection of the word of God is what God said in verse 1. Here is a people that take counsel, but not of me. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They refuse the word of the Lord. Instead, as we saw in verses 2 through 7, they trust in an alternative authority, an alternative strength, and as a result, God's judgment comes upon them, and that's what we have in each of these panels. So at the end of verse 12, let me get back to verse chapter 30 here. Verse 13. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. This is the judgment that falls upon them in 13 and 14. The end of verse 12 is the turning to an alternative authority. You trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. And then in the second half, in verse 16, you said, no, we'll flee upon horses. We'll ride upon the swift. He says in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee. You're going to be judged for your arrogant disobedience of the way of God. So what Isaiah is doing in these verses is obeying the command of verse 8. God said, put up a placard and then write it for the time to come. This is a very important principle, Isaiah. I want this recorded. And it's the principle that I think we can apply every day to our own hearts. First of all, don't be passively rebellious. Don't turn your heart, your back to God's Word. You know this book. You study it. It's God's revelation to us. You've got to know it inside and out, forwards and backwards, like the back of your own hand. Second, don't go to spiritual leaders and encourage them to make you comfortable. Their job is not to make you comfortable. Their job is to speak God's word to you. Don't be a lying children that delight in deceit. And third, don't try to walk out of the paths of righteousness. You want to walk in God's paths. That's where true happiness is found. If you listen to God's word and walk in his paths, the Holy One of Israel will be in your midst and you will cry out and shout for joy. If you behave the world behaves, what you're doing is you're causing the Holy One of Israel to cease from before you. And that can only bring unhappiness in this life and eternal suffering in the world to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us so clearly. Lord, your word is not far off from us, and your judgments are not obscure. The only obscurity, Lord, is in the weakness of the flesh in our own hearts. I pray that you will give us a deep and abiding desire to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, having favor, Lord, first of all with God, and then with men so far as they see our uprightness before you. Thank you for this passage. Strengthen us with it this week, Father, as we face struggles and challenges day by day, that we might cleave to your revelation and obey it in everything that we do. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I think we should sing in closing number 325. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? Let's turn to 325, and when you're there, let's stand together and sing this as our closing hymn.